Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Nice to see you all. So it's the 1st of December, and it is the beginning of the Advent season. And Advent means the coming or the arrival, and it refers to an event that happened 2,000 years ago, where God came in the flesh and dwelt amongst us. But how many of us over the next few weeks will be distracted from the greatest story ever told? Distracted with decorations, gifts, travelling, spending, work stress and deadlines. The season that is supposed to connect us with this great story often distracts us from what it's all about. Having grown up in a country where there's a period of darkness in the winter, Christmas is a welcome period because it offers light, candles, smells, colours, gifts, gatherings, and all these things are wonderful. But there's something more wonderful, and that is another light that shines in the darkness, the arrival of the greatest gift we have ever seen, from the greatest gift givers, the true light, which gives light to everyone. If we're waiting for something to arrive, it begs the question, why? Why does someone need to come, and what is the purpose of their arrival? Many people won't ask that question, or they won't give it much thought. But they will ask one of these questions at some point in their life. What is wrong with the world we live in? Why is there so much pain and suffering? Why is there so much illness, disease, and death? Why am I unhappy? Why am I depressed? Can there ever be hope in a world that never seems like there's any peace? Our passage today is Genesis 3, not a passage you would expect to be preached at the beginning of Advent. That is foundational to understanding and answering all of these questions. So let me invite our scripture reader up today, and we'll hear Genesis 3.
Good morning, church. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks for this morning. We give thanks for your word and the beginning of this Advent season. Help us, Father, as we spend time in your word to understand the meaning of Advent and the hope that comes in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the significance of his coming and why it was needed. As we study your word, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us understand it, to convict our hearts, but also that we may leave with some comfort. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you have been here longer than 3 years and you're under Pastor Andrew Lupton, you will know that as you walked into his office, there used to be a painting on the wall. And that painting was in four parts. The first was love. The second panel was loss. The third panel was love. And the fourth panel was life. The first panel, life, represented creation. The second panel, called loss, represented the fall. The third panel, called love, represented redemption. And the fourth panel, called life, represented restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The picture of God's story from the beginning to end. As we put our daughter to sleep at night, we often read the Bible and maybe some classical nursery rhymes. But when we read the Bible, I ask my daughter to open the book wherever you want, and we'll read that story. So what she does, though, when she opens the book is she opens a certain chapter right in the middle. So I have to shuffle all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, to the title page, and she gets annoyed because she wanted to start the story where she opened the book, and that's where she wants to start the story. Okay, but then I have to explain to her that to understand the story, you cannot just dive into the middle of the story. You have to go back to the beginning, because if you don't, you'll understand this bit of the story, you'll understand the end of the story, but you'll understand the context because you didn't start at the beginning. Okay. To understand the whole story of the Bible and understand the way it is, we need to understand that the world is not how it used to be. If we're going to read the Bible, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible to understand the whole story. If we just drop ourselves right into the middle, it doesn't work, because we only have a narrow part of the story. And as Christians, we often, like the painting in the office, we focus on the two middle panels, don't we? The fall and redemption. And we never go back to the beginning to understand the reason things happen. So in the story of creation, if you go back to the story of creation, there's beauty, contentment, harmony, and there is no tension or selfishness, and where there's no suffering or death. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And through his word, everything was formed, time, space, and matter. And everything was created in pairs, heaven and earth, light and darkness, morning and evening, sun and moon, land and sea, and male and female. And after creating everything, including all the creatures, God created another creature, his ultimate creation, another pair, man and woman, made in his own image. Whereas Adam was created from the dust and the breath of life breathed into him, a woman was created from Adam. Both were created in the eyes of God, and both were created to be equal, and both were given gifts to complement each other, and both lived in harmony, and those gifts were given that they were used to support each other. And when God was at the centre of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds, everything was perfect. God was present, his commands were followed, and there was peace. And Adam responds when Eve is created from him. He says, "This at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Man and woman made in the image of God to live in according to his commands in paradise, where they would take care of creation and go forth and multiply, filling the earth. There was no sin, there was no sorrow, there was no crying, no pain or death. But you remember that there was a certain condition that God set in the garden. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And chapter 2 ends, and it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." There was no shame because there was no sin. There was peace because everything was in harmony, a place where God was present, in the Holy of Holies, where God didn't come down once a year like he did in the temple in Jerusalem, but his presence was always there. Every day, our parents walked in communion with the Lord. We don't have to be reminded that this creation that we live in is very different to the one we read of in Genesis 1 and 2. We get little glimpses of the beauty of God's creation if we stop and look long enough, but it's a shadow of its former self. God's beauty can be seen in many places, but none like when we observe the growth of a child in her mother's womb. Every month you watch this child being formed in the womb from a seed into a fully formed child. The child is born and you hold it in your arms. The miracle of life, purity, innocence, and unblemished from the world. But after a few years, you gradually realize that this picture of purity and innocence you once held is turning into something you didn't expect. Something strange is happening with this child. It seems to be doing things that was never taught. J.C. Ryle explained this well in the 19th century when he said, "The fairest child who has entered life this year and become the sunbeam of a family is not, as his mother perhaps fondly calls him, a little angel, a little innocent, but a sinner." Alas, as that boy or girl lies smiling and crowing in his cradle, that little infant carries the seed of every kind of wickedness in his heart. Only watch it carefully as it grows in stature and its mind develops, and you will soon detect in it an incessant tendency to do that which is bad and a backwardness to do that which is good. You will see it in it the buds and germs of deceit, evil temper, selfishness, self-will, obstinacy, greediness, envy, jealousy, passion, which, if indulged and let alone, will shoot up with painful rapidity. Who taught the child these things? Where did he learn them? The Bible alone can answer these questions. Of all the foolish things that parents say about their children, there is none worse than the common saying, "My son has a good heart at the bottom. He is not what he ought to be, but he has fallen into bad hands." Public schools are bad places. The teachers neglect the boys, yet he has a good heart at the bottom. The truth, unhappily, is diametrically the other way. The first cause of all sin lies in the corruption of the boy's heart, not in public schools. So the heart is corrupt and it has been polluted. And as a parent, you ask, If my child has never been taught these things, why is my child acting in the way they're acting? That the world has been polluted. How did something so beautiful become so corrupted and polluted? Chapter 3 opens with, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made." And here we're introduced to a conversation between the serpent and Eve. And we get a little taste of the craftiness and the shrewdness that is throughout our whole world. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" Do you know what God actually said from his word? Do you know God's word enough that if you find yourself in this situation, you can argue against the argument that has been presented to you using scripture? How many of us, when presented with something, someone's interpretation of a passage, find ourselves in a situation that we cannot answer what they've just presented to us because we don't know our scriptures well enough? It's a horrible position to be in. We need to know our scriptures intimately. It doesn't have to be by chapter and verse, but enough to be able to defend our position, because the world is full of serpents who want to distort the meaning of scripture. And if we don't know our scriptures, we can be caught off guard. We start to doubt our beliefs and be convinced of what we thought we knew is not what actually we know. What does the scripture actually say? The Jews in the temple used to search the scriptures daily just to see if the things that Paul was saying was true. When Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted by Satan, he didn't cower away and let Satan get the upper hand. He stood his ground and he presented to Satan scripture, knowing that scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword and is good enough to even throw away the master of lies. We need to know our scriptures. I was reminded of a movie when I was writing this called The Usual Suspects in 1995. And you've probably heard this line, but from that movie, it says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." He exists. Every horrific thing we see in this world is done by people, but behind those people is the evil one. Satan lurks behind all the bad things in this world. And Ephesians 6 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And it's difficult, but we need to live and breathe God's holy word. It's like a light to our path and a defense when the evil one comes to tempt us and test us. God's word needs to be written on our hearts, and we need to meditate on it day and night. So, going back to the story, what did God actually say? He said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Compare that to Eve's response. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve is correct for the most part, but she omits something and she adds something. She omits the word "every" and she adds the words "neither shall you touch it." So, being taken in by the serpent's shrewdness, we are now getting the impression that God is no longer a creator who is generous with his gifts, but one, as one commentator put it, a repressive God who doesn't even allow you to touch things unless you die. The commentator points out something that many of us probably gloss over when we're reading this. Throughout chapter 2, when God is referenced, the words "Lord God" is used. But when we get to this conversation, the word "Lord" is dropped by the serpent, and Eve even adopts that practice. She drops the word "Lord" as well. So God is just God. He's not Yahweh anymore. and division is starting to take place. So what is the serpent's response? The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Satan is right. They didn't die. Eve and us as readers are left with a doubt. Did God lie? He said they would die, but they didn't. Satan has now pulled us into his shrewdness and deception. How can we trust a God who doesn't stick to his word? Who is deceiving us here, God or Satan? But knowing the fuller story, we know that Adam and Eve experienced separation from God after they ate the fruit. And later in the passage, they would be cast out from the garden, from the presence of the Lord, and from the tree of life. They may have died later physically, but at that moment, they experienced spiritual death. And we see this, the importance of reading the full story and making sure that everything we pull from the Bible is within context. What we see here is the serpent's shrewdness, shrewd use of half-truths. The serpent claims they won't die, but their eyes will be opened and that they would become like God, knowing good and evil. And when it happens, rather than God being their God, they are now becoming like God. In other words, they are becoming their own gods, and there's no need for the Lord God anymore. Look at verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The tree was good for food. We know it was good because when God created everything, he made everything good. But just because something is good and tastes good doesn't mean to say that it's good for us. Everything was made for good, but many things cause us harm, especially if God has forbidden us to take them. There's three words here that we can all relate to: desired, took, and ate. We all desire good things, but sometimes we are fooled. Some things are good, but often things are not good for us. The Hebrew words here for delight and desire are from the root words to covet, the 10th commandment: you shall not covet, the desire to possess something. Some of our desires that we have in life and are acted upon are not good because they come from our corrupt hearts. So when we look at things that we know are going to stir up passions and lust within us, they're not good. When we say something knowing full well that we shouldn't say it, it's not good. When we dwell on a thought that leads to an act, whether it be sexually adulterous or the harming of someone else, it's not good. Not only do we sin in ourselves, but we sin before God. All sin is against God. We need to fight those passions and fight the flesh. Someone once said, sin is the root of the least resistance. It's so easy to sin, isn't it? It's just as easy as breathing. We just do it naturally without even thinking. And when the consequence isn't immediate, we tend to sin more because we don't have to face the consequences at that moment. So as the serpent promised, their eyes were opened. And when their eyes were opened, all that they could see was their nakedness, and they felt shame. They had been fooled and deceived by the serpent, and they were left naked. There's two things to recognize here. First, in our shame, we all try to hide from God. As Will mentioned last week, the shame felt by Adam and Eve caused them to hide. On any other day, they would have ran to their Lord and embraced him because he was there and he was protecting them and his love was there. But on this day, they ran from their Lord and they hid. So in that verse 8 tells us that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hid themselves because they were afraid. So why were they afraid? They were afraid because they were naked and they felt shame because they'd been deceived by the serpent. They were well aware of their nakedness because they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness and hid themselves in creation to hide themselves from the Creator. How many of us have felt shame in the past? How many of us here today feel shame? If you have sinned or you're living in sin by hiding from God, you're exposing yourself to the evil one. Satan wants nothing more for you to run from God and to run from him and be in his presence. When God says to you, "Where are you?" don't be afraid. He's calling you because he loves you and he wants you back into his presence. So go and let him take the burden of your shame, because you don't need to live with that weight on your shoulders. God is willing to take that shame if only you will run to him. Run to Satan and your shame will be used to keep you in bondage. Every day he will remind you of that shame and keep you in chains so that he can control you. Second, we often try to blame something or someone else for our sin. If not, we try to justify the sin that we do. God asks Adam, "Where are you?" He knew where Adam was, but he was just waiting for Adam to be honest. Instead of saying, "I have eaten of the tree of which you commanded me not to, I am sorry," what did he do? He didn't point the finger at himself and take the blame. He pointed the finger to his wife and blamed her. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So God looks at Eve and asks her the same question. He says, "What is this you have done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So what just happened here? Through the use of subtle words and shrewdness and half-truths, Satan has caused division between God and man and husband and wife. But what both of them really did, they both blamed God for their sin. Pollution is now spreading through creation and the ultimate creation, man. And it won't take long before we see selfishness, idolatry, stealing, lying, murder, covetousness to run rampant. Everything in creation will be fighting against each other, and all we will see is decay and death. So to answer the questions I asked in the introduction, here's the answer. The reason the world is in the state it's in is because of man's rebellion against God. And through Adam, sin entered into the world and corrupted man's heart. This sin put the heart of the human race at enmity with God. And in response to what just happened, God judges the three groups: the snake, Eve, and then Adam. First, the snake and all its descendants are cursed and will spend the rest of their lives crawling on their bellies, eating dust. Then God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Notice here, he says your offspring and her offspring. This hostility will exist between Eve's offspring and Satan's offspring for all of creation. There will be a constant battle between the human race and, as Ephesians 6 tells us, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We see this in the remainder of the verse when it says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The serpent's head will eventually be crushed. Luke tells us, as Jesus was walking with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he told them that all of Scripture, from Moses and all the prophets, concerns me. Jesus is found on every page of Scripture. And it says, "He shall bruise your head." Here we see the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, called the Proto-Evangelium. In Greek, protos means first, and evangelion means gospel or good news. So just hold that thought and we'll come back to it. God turns to the woman and says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Here we see the opposite of what happened in creation. Pain and sorrow has entered into creation. The woman would have to go through pain and suffering to have offspring. The woman was created to be a help for her husband and a mother for her children. But what was meant to be good is now polluted because of sin. Instead of love and harmony that existed before man rebelled against God, husband and wife would be now in conflict with each other, where they would desire to dominate each other. And all of creation will experience the same conflict and division. And because of our rebellion, we'll have to live a life of hardship and disappointment. And we see these effects as God turns to Adam and says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Much of the labour we do in life brings disappointment and suffering. And it doesn't matter how hard we work, often we don't see fruit, but thorns and thistles. We will toil and suffer and be disappointed until the day we die, then we'll return to the dust from whence we came. Because of their disobedience, our first parents would be now cast out from the garden and away from the presence of God. But before that happens, we see something beautiful and we think all is lost. Verse 20 says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Eve means life, and she would be the one who would be the mother to the human race. And Adam might be thinking back to what we just spoke about earlier when I said, "Hold that thought." He said, you might have think back when God said to the serpent, "He shall bruise your head." A seed through a descendant of Eve would arrive to be victorious over the serpent, the promise of good overcoming evil through a descendant. So what is this promise? When all should have been lost, when man rebelled, God could have just finished it there and called it a day. From that moment right up to this very moment, humankind has continually rebelled against God. We are all guilty and we're no better than our first parents. We all deserve to be punished and face death. But in his grace, even though we are stubborn and selfish, God cares about us and gives us what we don't deserve. But the good gifts God gives us, we often turn into idols. We worship these gifts instead of the ones he gave us. Isaiah 44 tells us, "When a man cuts down a tree, half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire.' And the rest he makes into a god, his idol. He falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" We are all an adulterous people, bowing down to other gods instead of the one true God. But even in our fallenness, when we are distant from God, he still shows his grace and gives us glimmers of hope. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made Adam for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." God didn't cast his children out into the wilderness naked, but he took care of their needs. He shows compassion, and he was right to cast them out, but because he is loving and gracious God, even in their fallenness, he took care of them. Even when they were prevented from re-entering into the garden and weren't allowed to access the tree of life and be in communion with God, he ensured that there would be a way back. All hope was not lost. The promise mentioned in Genesis 3:15 would continue through every page of God's story. The seed that was promised would come and crush the serpent's head. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. The seed that was promised is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God offers us a way back into his presence, and the only way back is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So whatever you're going through this Christmas, if you see little hope in your life, and a constant battle that never seems to be ending, know that this battle is already won. It is won because the child who was born in a manger was the Son of God, who came in the flesh for one purpose, to redeem and restore his creation. And through his life, his death, and resurrection for all those who believe in him, death is no longer the eventual outcome, but a promise of life and restoration in the new creation, where once again we will experience shalom and communion with God. So as we begin this Advent season, let us not busy ourselves so much that we forget the meaning of this season, but let us spend some time in God's word with friends and family members and be in awe and remember what God did for us when he entered into his own creation, eventually going to the cross to endure pain and suffering, to win the battle between good and evil by overcoming death so that we might live. The true light of the world, who brought light into the darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your word. We give thanks for reminding us that the world we live in is not how it was supposed to be, but for taking our minds back, taking our hearts back to the beginning, where your creation was destroyed through sin, through the pride and the choices of our first parents. But you promised hope by sending your Son Jesus Christ into his own creation, that he would redeem and restore his people. Help us remember that, Father, in days of darkness. Help us remember the light of Christ in this season. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.